Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 as our text. The title of this message, Three Women at the Tomb. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. We are fast approaching the end of our series of messages on the Gospel of Mark. Today and in the next few weeks, we come to the climax of the book with the report of Christ's resurrection and events that followed it. In today's text, we are told of some women who went to the tomb of the Lord Jesus 3 days after he died on the cross and was buried. In verses 1 and 2 of this text, we read, first of all, that three women go to the sepulchre. Their names were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. And their mission, according to this same first verse, was that they might come and anoint him. Since the body was placed in a sepulchre, instead of being covered up with dirt, the odor would find its way out into the open. And so in New Testament times, dead bodies were anointed with spices to cover up those unpleasant odors of the decay of the flesh. The word sepulchre occurs 4 times in this text, verses 2, 3, 5, and 8. A sepulcher is a tomb or a vault as opposed to a grave dug in the dirt. Why are there sepulchers on this earth? Sepulchers are places of death, sorrow, and bereavement. Sepulchers are here because of death, and death is here because of sin. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. The sin of one man, Adam, brought death on the whole human race and thus brought sepulchers into this world. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned, says Romans 5:12. All men sinned in Adam. And thus we have sepulchers in this world. All of us someday will face a sepulcher or a grave. Some sooner than they think. Why was there a sepulcher for the Lord Jesus Christ? I submit to you that it was in order to remove all doubt about the reality of his death. Only dead men need sepulchers. The Lord Jesus had a sepulcher because he died and was dead. Verse 2 tells us the time of the arrival of these women at the Lord's sepulcher. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. It was dark when these women started out. And they arrived at the sepulcher as the sun came over the horizon. The Sabbath was passed after sunset on Saturday evening. The Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock the evening before. And so the Sabbath was passed after sunset on Saturday. Therefore, places of business were open after sunset on Saturday. These women went to buy spices with which to anoint the Lord's body. Their intention to anoint the Lord's body revealed their full conviction that the Lord Jesus was really and actually dead. The actual death of the Lord Jesus is essential to the gospel. Now, every once in a while we hear some of these liberals say, well, he didn't really die, he just swooned, and they thought he was dead, and his pulse rate was so low and his breathing so shallow that people thought he was dead. No. Jesus Christ really did die. He was really dead. And his actual death is essential to the gospel. In order to rise from the dead, he had to first be dead. There are many clear evidences in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus actually died and was dead. And I want to list some of them here, 8 or 9 of them this morning, evidences that the Lord really was dead. First of all, we know that he was dead because all 4 gospel writers proclaim his death. 4 gospel writers declare that he died. Second, we know he was dead because Pilate's inquiry as to his death and his resulting statement in Mark 15, 44 and 45 are evidence that he was dead. Let's turn to that. Mark 15, just before our text today, verses 44 and 45. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate never would have let that body go if he was not convinced from the Roman soldier that he was dead. And then, thirdly, the affirmation of that Roman centurion in this same verse is proof that Christ was actually dead. Brother, that hard-nosed soldier, boy, he wouldn't have put up with any nonsense about Christ not, he never said he was dead if he wasn't. Fourthly, the refusal of the soldiers to break the Lord's legs in John 19, 32 and 33 proved he was dead. It was their custom when the agony of crucifixion was dragged out and dragged out, they finally would go and break the legs, and that would kill those that were executed. When they came to him, they found that he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs. They would never have passed up on that if he had not been certainly dead. Number 5, the soldiers plunging the spear into his side, that by itself would have killed him. Read about it in John 19:34. Number 6, the description of the embalming and burial in all 4 Gospels is proof that he was dead. You don't embalm a living body. You don't bury a living body. Number 7, the complete despair of his disciples prove that he was dead. Defeated and forlorn, they wouldn't even believe eyewitnesses who told them of the resurrection. Number 8, the absence of any suspicion by his enemies when they asked in Matthew 27, 63 and 64 for a guard to be placed on the tomb. Why would there be a guard placed on the tomb if there wasn't a dead body in there? Number 9, the 3 ladies in our text brought spices to anoint his body because they were convinced he was dead. These nine things show that all who had anything to do with the Lord's crucifixion were thoroughly convinced that he was dead. You know, it took courage for these women to buy spices and come to anoint the body of this one who had just been executed by the state as a criminal. But these ladies had tasted the Lord's forgiveness, and they were full of gratitude for the hope and the comfort that the Lord had given them in their lives. They were willing to risk great consequences to honor their Lord. I believe that Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7 describes the kind of love that these ladies had for Christ. Let me read it. Love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. These women had great love for Christ, but at the same time, they had forgotten his promise to rise from the dead. Why do we see so little of this kind of love among professing Christians today? You know, it's really a rare thing for people to love Christ like those three women did. Rarely do we meet Christians who will risk any danger and go through any fire and pay any price for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is because of the quality of our faith. When we do not have a deep sense of sin, we do not have a deep appreciation for salvation. And thus, we do not have a deep love for Christ. Sin is not denounced anymore in the power of the Holy Spirit in today's pulpits. And so people don't have a deep sense of sin. If they did, they'd have a deep appreciation for salvation and a deep love for Christ the Savior. The sinner who feels that he has been forgiven much is the man who loves Christ much. Turn with me to Luke 7 and verse 47. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. These are the words of our Lord. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Or in other words, those who don't really see the depths of their sins but are forgiven of those sins don't love as much as those who do see the depths of their sins and how much they've been forgiven. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we read about the stone. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. A word here about Jewish burial custom. Many Jewish burials were in caves or crypts instead of underground as our burials today are customarily done. Mark 15:46 says that Joseph's tomb in which the Lord Jesus was buried was hewn out of the rock, and a stone was rolled over the door of the sepulchre that was formed thereby. Turn to Mark 15. And verse 46. Mark 15, verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Verse 47 in that same 15th chapter says that at least two of these three women watched, they had watched the burial and the stone being rolled over the door of the sepulcher. Years ago, Lindy and I visited a tomb in Jerusalem that dated to New Testament times. It had been carved out of the solid rock, and there was a track, or a race, as it's sometimes called, in front of this tomb. Now, the nearest thing that I can think of to describe this race or this track would be the track if you have a double glass door on the back of your house or on your patio. That door slides in a track, and that sometimes in connection with a sepulcher or a tomb is called a race. And that sepulcher that we saw was carved out in the side of a cliff. And below and in front of the door of that sepulcher was a race. That race was a channel carved out of the rock. It was about 1 foot wide and 6 to 8 inches high on the outside. The outside lip away from the tomb was about 6 to 8 inches high. And it was about 10 to 12 feet long in front of the sepulcher. Its purpose was to guide the stone in front of the door and keep it, you know, because it had that race in front of it, down at the bottom, it wouldn't slide out at the bottom, settle down and slip down. It would stay there over the door of the sepulcher. When a burial had taken place in New Testament times, a huge stone was rolled through this race and set in front of the door, covering it up. The stone that was used for that particular tomb that we saw is now gone. But, invading armies took the stones and used them for various things. But it must have been a huge piece of rock. It must have been a foot thick, judging by the race. It must have been at least 10 feet tall, judging by the door. And it must have been, 10 feet tall, or I guess you'd say in diameter, across it. Well, the three ladies in our text, as they approached the Lord's sepulcher, had one concern at this time, and that was the removal of that stone, which was too large and too heavy for them to move. Verse 4 says, the stone was very heavy. It's interesting as we read this text that these ladies seem not to have known about the seal that Rome placed on the tomb, and they seem not to have known about the guard that Rome had placed there. Why was a stone placed on the Lord's sepulcher? It brings a smile to our faces when we think about it. The Jews and the Romans who had crucified him hoped that by doing so, by rolling the stone over the door, they would prevent his resurrection. He said he was going to rise again. They thought they could prevent it by putting this huge stone over the sepulcher. But looked at from God's perspective, this placing of the stone on the Lord's sepulcher is a joke, first of all. But it was made the occasion of the Lord's glorious triumph over the grave. Man, by placing this stone, sought to prevent all possibility of the Lord coming out of that grave as he had said that he would do. But by Christ coming out of that closed and sealed tomb, God caused the wrath of man to praise him, and the scheming of his enemies to give strong proof of his resurrection. Brother, there was no doubt he was dead. He was sealed in there with that huge stone, and the stone was gone, and the body was gone, and there could be no doubt that he rose from the dead. When these women arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. Now, we're not told anything. We're not given any description of the Lord's resurrection. Everything the Bible tells us is after the fact, after it happened. But you know, if you park there for a while and think about that, that's an amazing thing. I wonder if he knocked over the stone, or if he walked through the stone, or if he rolled the stone out of the way, or wonder if angels did it. We're just not told. We do know that he came out of there, and he came out alive. The next thing to which our attention is drawn in this text is an angel and his message in verses 5 through 7. Jewish graves in New Testament times were what we might call today walk-in graves. They were caves or rooms carved out of rock, and mourners would carry the body of the deceased into this room and lay it down on a bench or a shelf inside. Verse 5 says that it says of these ladies that they entered the sepulcher. They went in. And when they did, they saw an angel sitting on the right side. In John 20, 11 and 12, let's turn to that. In John 20, 11 and 12, John reports that there were two angels here. It's not my purpose in this message to bring these two accounts together. There are plenty of easy explanations of this. But I've got another reason for mentioning this here. John reports one angel at the head and another at the foot of the bench or shelf where the body had lain. And he states plainly here, John 20, 11 and 12, that these men were angels. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, or outside at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Let's talk about what they saw here. They saw, first of all, let's define the term angel. John says it was angels. The word angel simply means messenger. Now forget about all the propaganda that's been put into your minds by so-called Christian art and even many preachers today, popular thought. The word angel means messenger. This man that was seen by these women at the tomb was an angel. He was a messenger of God. This angel was superhuman. What does that mean? It means he was a being above and superior to human beings. Angels are on a higher level in God's plan of things than human beings are. This superhuman being, this angel, this messenger of God is described here, interestingly enough, as a young man. Did you get that? In this case, as in all others in Scripture, the angel was masculine. The popular concept of angels is that they are feminine and they have wings on their backs. I remember back in the days when you could understand popular music, some of the love songs were always singing about, "Oh, my girlfriend is an angel." And angels were always made to be feminine in the popular way of thinking, not in the Word of God. They're always masculine in the Word of God. This angel is not only described as a man, he's described as a young man. I believe there's much blessing here. Angels have eternal youth. The older I get, the more attractive and appealing that is. Angels have eternal youth, with all of its vigor and energy and power. And we who are the children of the resurrection shall in heaven be equal unto the angels, the Scripture says. Look at Luke 20, 35 and 36. Luke 20, 35 and 36. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible, that passage? In heaven, those who have died in the Lord will never know weariness, will never need rest, and will never die. This angel is not said to have had wings, as artists almost always depict angels as having. A few angels, very few in Scripture, did have wings. Angelic beings, the seraphim in the Holy of Holies had wings. And the seraphim in Isaiah 6 had six wings each. With two they covered their face, and with two they did fly, and with two they covered their feet. But most angels in the Scriptures did not have wings. He's also said to have been wearing a long white garment. And that word literally means a robe down to his feet. This is something that important persons wore. In verse 6 of our text, this angel made a great announcement to these women, the announcement of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 6. And he saith unto them, that is the angel, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, who was killed, and who was thus dead. He is not dead. He is alive again. The announcement of the angel was, he is risen. He is not here. Here is the first gospel sermon preached after the gospel had been finished. Ever think of it like that? The angel preached the gospel, or at least the bare outline of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul the Apostle tells us what the bare outline of the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news of the gospel is that He who once died for us now lives for us. He is not here, meaning among the dead. This is not the place to find the crucified Savior. He is not here does not apply to heaven, because He surely is there. It does not apply to any isolated place on earth, far away as it may be from civilization or from human population. One time, or a couple of times, we've gone down into Carlsbad Caverns. You know, I think that's, 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth. I remember thinking down there, God is down here too. Can't be said in Carlsbad Caverns that He is not here. It does not apply to the daily experiences of our lives. Have you ever thought about the fact that a Christian spends most of his life in his workplace? Not at home, but in his workplace. Wicked as his surroundings there often are, he spends most of his life there. But a Christian can never say about his workplace, He is not here. The Lord Jesus does not leave His people to fight their battles alone. He is with us always. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. The angel then said, look at the place where they laid him. He's gone. His body was not stolen by either friend nor enemies. His body is risen. Christ is the life. You know, He said in John 14, 6, I am the life. Christ is the life. Therefore, He cannot be among the dead. The only place where true seekers after Jesus Christ can never find Him is in the grave. Now, there are many evidences of the Lord's resurrection. We gave a number of evidences of his death. I want to give us at least three evidences of his resurrection. First of all, there are the direct statements of all four gospel writers that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, in our text, an angel testified that Christ had risen from the dead. What greater witness could there be than that of an angel of God? Number three, the Lord Jesus himself testified to his own resurrection from the dead. I remember reading one preacher said, if the Lord did not rise from the dead, we cannot consider him God. We have to consider him a lunatic, because only a lunatic would claim to have risen from the dead. The Lord himself testified to his own resurrection. Look at Luke 24, verses 39 and 40. Luke 24, 39 and 40. The Lord speaking to his disciples here. Behold, or look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. He testified to his own resurrection. He dared them to prove it. Reach out here and touch my resurrected body. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus here testifies to his own resurrection from the dead. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul the apostle testifies here in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. This angel now gave these women some instruction as to what they should do. Look at verse 7 of our text back in Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. This angel's instructions were for the women to go and tell the Lord's disciples, and especially Peter, to go to Galilee and he would meet them there. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed to recognize his disciples now that he was in his exalted state. They had deserted him and fled when he was taken by the mob, but he showed his concern for them by sending these women to tell them to meet him in Galilee. Now, why was Peter mentioned by name here? Now, there's a lot of theories, mostly wrong, as to why. First of all, Peter was not singled out because he was no longer a disciple, and certainly not because he was no longer a Christian, because of his great sin of denying the Lord three times. Peter was not singled out here because he was the leader of the disciples. Many people always want to make Peter over the rest of the disciples. That smacks of Rome. The Lord's purpose in singling Peter out here was to comfort him because of his great sin, to encourage him to meet the Lord with the others, to let him know he had not been excluded because of the seriousness of his sin. Peter had been worse than the rest, so the Lord gave him a special invitation to meet him. Tell Peter that he is as welcome as any of the rest to meet the Lord in Galilee, the angel was saying. This illustrated the grace of God and the love of Christ for Peter. The Lord is always ready to restore His erring children. He delights in mercy, as says Micah 7:18. Look at verse 7 of our text again. Mark 16 and verse 7. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you. Now, when did the Lord promise to meet? This indicates He'd already promised to meet them there. When did He promise to meet the disciples in Galilee after His resurrection? He did so in Mark 14, 27 and 28. Please turn to that since it's only a page or two over from where you are. Mark 14, 27 and 28. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. There's the promise. Wasn't too far before this actually happened. Did you know the Lord remembers His promises? He always remembers His promises. What He says, He will always do. We may and often do forget our promises, but He never forgets His. These disciples had slept in the garden when the Lord needed their company. They had all forsaken Him and fled when crunch time came. But the first thing after His resurrection, the Lord's angel told these disciples to meet Him. The Lord Jesus loves to meet His people. As soon as He rose from the dead, He sent word to His disciples to meet Him. He meets with His people in the services of His churches every Lord's Day. The Lord says in Matthew 18, 20, Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, that we were more anxious to meet Him at His house on Sundays and in our closets on Mondays. What utterly frivolous reasons we give for not meeting Christ at His house on His holy day. Christ's people love to meet Him in His house on His holy day. What have you come here for today? Hopefully you will answer with those men in the Gospels, Sir, we would see Jesus. Christ's presence is what we want. That's what we've come here for today. Oh, if the Lord comes to this service this morning, it won't matter how weak my sermon is in itself. You will say, it is good to be here because the Lord Jesus is here to meet us. Finally, in verse 8 of this text, we have the response of the women. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. These women responded to this angel's instructions by going out quickly, fleeing from the sepulcher. They had entered the Lord's tomb to see that Christ's body was gone, as the angel had invited them to do in verse 6. And now they went quickly out of the sepulcher. They quickly fled, going as fast as they could with their message to the disciples. This verse says that they trembled and were amazed. They were amazed at what they saw and heard, and they trembled because of it. You and I would too, wouldn't we? And yet, according to Matthew's account in Matthew 28, 8, all this trembling and amazement and fear was mixed with joy at the news of Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28, 8, And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. On their way to the disciples with the angel's message, these women spoke to no one about what they had seen. Verse 8 closes by saying, For they were afraid. In verse 5, it was said that they were affrighted. And this was because they had expected to see the Lord's body, but instead they saw this angel. They were afraid. And this was probably because of the whole scene, everything that had happened. Finding the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, seeing the angel, hearing his announcement that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and then being told to carry this message to his disciples. The great message of this text today is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive today. He wants to meet with his people on his holy Sabbath day. Do you know this risen Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the dead, and all that it means. We pray, our Father, that we would live in light of the resurrection and all that that means. Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding hearts today, and may your Holy Spirit apply this message to our hearts and lives as we try to live for the Lord this week. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.